Morning again, church. It is so good to be with all of you this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us in this place today. So we're going to continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And today, as Kathy just read for us, we're going to be hanging out in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. But let's lift this up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your presence in this place. And Lord, as we just worship you with one voice through music, Lord, we continue to worship you now through your word. And Lord, it's always our desire that we would be hearers of the word, but not hearers only, but doers as well. So help us to listen to your spirit in this moment, with an ear toward what you would have us to do in our own lives, how this applies to us, that we may be reflections of your glory and goodness in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this time of year. I love this time of year. I would much rather be sweating profusely than freezing any day. So that's right. That's right. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you. But one of the reasons I love this time of year is that where we currently live, just maybe a tenth of a mile, maybe two tenths of a mile, really not far at all. Just down the road from us, there's a little cul-de-sac. And when they built the development, they left the large portion of the cul-de-sac open. So it's kind of green space. And it's actually designed for people to walk their dogs there. And so often in the evenings this time of year, after the sun has already set, I will take our dog Jelly Bean. Yes, that's her name. I will take Jelly Bean down to the cul-de-sac. And I will just stand there. I will just stand there because it's nothing huge. It's not like a big park or anything, but you have this kind of little grassy knoll where you can walk your dogs. And then there's this brief little field, only not even as wide as the sanctuary is deep. And but then behind that, you have just this kind of lush grove of trees. And I love to just walk the dog there this time of year after the sun has set, and I'll get there to this spot. And I'll just hold the dog on a leash and I'll just stare straight ahead into the direction of the trees. And I love it so much because every night I'm treated to a natural fireworks display. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, this is something that doesn't last all summer long. It you know, later in August, it usually kind of disappears. But this time of year, you can just stand there and you just see literally thousands of twinkling, glittering lights. The lightning bugs, the fireflies are on full display. And I love it. It's just, I could just stand there for minutes on end, just staring off into the darkness and just wondering at God's beautiful display. Now, I share that little story because in today's passage, I think we see that Jesus is calling us to be a beautiful display of light before a watching world. A world that often finds itself stumbling through the darkness and in dire need of the light that we possess. You see, according to Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, you and I are priests and priestesses. In Exodus, believe Exodus 19 and 20, God tells Israel through his servant Moses, he says that I am making you a kingdom of priests, or your translation might say a kingdom and priests. And then later in the New Testament, we find God speaking the same thing through his biblical writers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For example, Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says about the church, which consists of believing Jew and believing Gentile together. He says, you are a kingdom of priests. And then later, John, in the book of Revelation, in a couple places, tells us that we are God's kingdom of priests. So my friends, you are a priest. You are a priestess. That is an esteemed place in the presence of God. That is who you are. Do you know that? Do you realize that? You are priests and priestesses. We are in the company of royalty here, my friends. It's pretty amazing to think about. And I think in light of this, when we look at the Beatitudes, where we just spent 4 weeks working our way slowly through the Beatitudes, in some ways we can look at the Beatitudes through that kind of priestly lens, in the sense of that is really pointing out our vertical relationship with God. When we are in that right relationship with God, we are priests and priestesses who are regularly admitting our need for God, who are regularly involved in the practice of reconciliation and peacemaking, who are living lives that are marked by humility, meekness, gentleness, mercy. The Beatitudes really are, before they affect our outward horizontal relationships, they are deeply rooted in our vertical relationship with God. And what we get at today in verses 13 through 16, where Jesus says that we are salt and light, really then starts to get more into that horizontal dimension of our relationship. We could even think of the cross. The long cross, the long main beam points us towards our relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the horizontal cross beam reminds us that that then affects our relationships. I just read through James with some brothers again this week, and James likes to point out in one place, he says, you can't praise God with your mouth and then turn around and curse somebody with the same mouth, right? We can't claim to be in a right relationship with God and then not have that right relationship with God affect our horizontal relationships with other people. Well, this is kind of similar in some ways. So the salt and light is more that horizontal dimension, as we'll see. But before we even get into that, Jesus points out to us something that I think is core to this passage, but it's also a core to you and I, in the sense of Jesus reveals the core issue of a disciple's identity here. And hopefully you can read that. The first part of Matthew 5:13 and the first part of Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then again, he says, you are the light of the world. And this is something for me, like I've read through the Sermon on the Mount dozens of times in previous years, but I never noticed this before. Just that simple, you are at the beginning. So Jesus isn't saying this is something that we are to be striving for. He's not saying that this is something to work towards. He's saying here, this is your very identity as a disciple. As a disciple of Jesus, you already are salt. And you already are light. This is who we are. Friends, I don't know who has ever spoken anything over you, but if they've ever spoken anything that is opposite of this, then they've been speaking lies over you. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are salt and you are light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way in his famous classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, whether they like it or not, they have been made salt by the call they have received. And then he says again similarly, they are already the light, and the call has made them so. What call is Dietrich Bonhoeffer talking about here? Well, ultimately, it's the call to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where this flows from. Let's look at this in the flow of the bigger story that God is telling here, particularly in Matthew's gospel. If we were to go back just to the previous chapter, Matthew 14, in verses 18 through 22, we see there that Jesus begins to call people to follow him. So that's the call. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And even in there, notice that Jesus isn't saying, you need to become a fisher of people. He says, I will make you. So even there, Jesus is the one who's initiating it and doing the work in us. I will make you fishers of people. So he's calling us to follow him, and he promises to do a work in us in that call to follow. And then we have the Beatitudes, which we looked at last 4 weeks, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. And as we follow him, these are some of the characteristics that then will begin to become part of our lives as he is at work in us. And then after this, beginning in verse 17, Jesus will point out what those who are obedient to him will look like, how they will live, more characteristics. But again, the main issue is our relationship with Jesus Christ himself, because it's through that relationship in which he works and then begins to flow out through us. And I think it would be helpful, too, to just talk briefly about the issue of community and identity. Because again, it's not anything new for us to hear that we live in an individualistic society. And that focus on individualism, which we pick up on naturally, we don't even have to think about it. In a sense, it's kind of who we are because of our culture. We then begin to think and act in ways that I get to individually declare who I am. I individually declare my identity. I tell you who I am. But that, as we look back all through history, that is actually a foreign concept to all cultures throughout antiquity. Because in the day of Jesus, our identity was formed only in community. We see this in certain places in the scriptures, particularly the prophets, where somebody will say, I am so-and-so, son of so-and-so. And even God, the name that's often most often used for God in the Old Testament is this: I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what does that mean? That's not a name. In other words, God is saying, you want to know who I am? Look at how I've interacted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that will show you who I am, and then you will know me. So it's in relationship with other people that we are known and our identity is formed. We might even see this in Viking shows where they say, I am so-and-so, son of King so-and-so, son of King so-and-so. The idea is that this, my identity is not separate from those who have gone before me. The same holds true for us. Again, as I mentioned, even though we live in a culture of individualism, our identity is found in connection with, in relationship with Jesus Christ. I've mentioned before how when I was in Africa 6 years ago in Kenya, it some ways reminded me of an AA meeting when the church would gather together, because they would always say, or it would seem that people would always say when they would introduce themselves, they would say, I'm John, and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Like, that was just kind of normal. That was just kind of normal. You would just kind of hear that talk all the time. And really, it's maybe we could learn something from that in this instance. Hi, I'm Chris, and I'm salt and light in Jesus. It's who I am. It's who you are. We just declared that we are children of God. That's not because of anything you have done. That's because of your relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, for example, in John 15, which is the center of John's gospel. And in that center of John's gospel, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. if you want to bear fruit, you must abide in me or remain in me. So the fruit that we bear comes only from being connected with Jesus. We're not given permission just to go off willy-nilly on our own and produce whatever fruit we think is valuable. The fruit producing is only found in connection with Jesus. That's our identity. That's who we are as His followers. So as salt and light, we are to have impact. We see that salt and light have impact upon something. So when we look at Scripture, for example, and we look at salt, and we examine how salt was used and how salt had impact throughout the Scriptures, we see different things come to the forefront. We see that salt, for example, was used to purify things. And the reference there, Exodus 30:35, reminds us that when God is giving Moses instructions on how to make fragrant incense to be used in the tabernacle. And as part of the incense making process, He says, purify it with salt. Purify it with salt. So salt was something that would purify. And then a second example is that salt was added to the sacrifices. It even references in Leviticus 2:13, it references covenant salt. Covenant salt. And this covenant salt was sprinkled on the sacrifices that were offered at the tabernacle. A third way that salt was used was to add flavor. Job 6:6, in that first part of that verse, it's a rhetorical question along the lines of, do people add salt to flavorless food? Well, the answer is, yeah. Salt's added in order to add flavor to something that is flavorless. And then a fourth way that salt is referenced in Scripture is as a preservative, particularly in relationships. Paul says, for example, in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Why? Because you want to converse with one another in a way that will preserve the relationship. So salt was a purificant. It was added to sacrifices. It was a covenant salt. It was something that added flavor. And, I mean, do you ever have one of those jokesters maybe with you at a diner and you get up to use the restroom and they like unscrew the salt? And you come back to the table and go to put some salt on your eggs and all of a sudden, it's like a mountain of salt. Don't ever do that, by the way. Don't ever do that. That's just rude. But you can't eat it then. It's like too powerful, right? I just thought this one's for free. When you think of salt and light, it only takes just like a little pinch, doesn't it? You only need just a tiny pinch of salt to add flavor. You only need one little flickering candle to light up an entire room. Just a little bit. Just like a little mustard seed grows into this huge flowering plant. Well, I don't know if it flowers or not, but it's this huge plant that birds and the trees can come and nest in. Right? Just a little bit. To be salt, then, is the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who lives in such a way that Christ is living through us and the kingdom of heaven is manifested in the life of the follower of Jesus, in the life of the disciple, in a way that influences, it has impact on the community around them. In the context, I think the Beatitudes point us in this direction. If we are continually admitting our need for God, if we are continually mourning over the sinfulness, both of our own and of the world, if we are living as meek and gentle people, if we are seeking reconciliation and peacemaking, if we are quick to give mercy, if we are living out these things, we will be salting the community all around us. And similarly with the light. Let's look at some ways that we see light being referenced as something that gives impact in Scripture. Just a couple examples. People are often referred to as light in the scripture. People who pass the light of God to others. I'll turn to Daniel. I'll read this one. Daniel 12, verse 3. And I think Paul is making the same point based from Daniel 12:3 here in Philippians 2:14 and 15. But Daniel 12:3, we find these words: those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, so there's that impact on other people, will shine like stars forever and ever. So people who have an impact and lead others to righteousness, to lead others to the light, who is God, who is Christ, we are light. We are impactful. Paul says the same thing in Colossians. He says, then you will shine like stars among them in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Very similar. Second thing about light is that Israel in the Old Testament is referred to as sharing the light of God. As they proclaim God, they tell of their God to the nations. Isaiah 51, verse 4, and then later in Isaiah 60, verse 3. I'll just read the one from Isaiah 60, verse 3. And this is something that's also quoted in different places in the New Testament as well. But in 60 verse 3, it says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So it points to the missional aspect of Israel to the nations. But we'll talk more about that in a few moments. And then a third way that light is referenced throughout Scripture is in reference to the truth of God, or more specifically, the Word of God. The Word of God, the truth of God, is something that is light-giving, as it is life-giving. And kind of maybe a famous example is Psalm 119, 105, which says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. What is the lamp? What is the light? It's the Word of God, which guides us. So we also see this at work in the flow of the bigger story that God is telling in Matthew's gospel. If we were to go back to the middle of Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, in verse 12, we find these words. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the ministry and the presence of Jesus had impact. And the implication is that this impact would spread. Because Jesus is preaching a message of repentance, because the kingdom of God has come near. And that kingdom is what he is pointing us to in the Beatitudes. So then, to be salt and light is to join Jesus on this greater, wider mission. The impact of salt and light is both impactful locally and globally. While the call to be salt and light is taken in a general sense of influencing the local community in which one lives, it also points to an outward focus on the nations. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, the word for earth there is also translated land. And in a Jewish context, which this is, a Jewish context, the land would be specifically Israel. So, to be salt to these hearers here would be to be missionaries to their own people of Israel. So for us to hear this, here in Millersville and in the greater Lancaster County, to be salt is to embrace our identity as missionaries right here in Lancaster, locally. To be salt, then, is to be a mediator of God's presence right here, right now, in your neighborhood, in your town, in our wider city. And then, similarly, the call to be light is a call to be a mediator to God's presence globally. This means that we work with the universal church, the wider church body, in a way that helps to bring the light of Jesus Christ, which is in us, it is us, it's our identity. We share that with the world who is in darkness. So being the light shining in the darkness also implies that we speak of God. It implies that we tell those to whom we go about from the one whom we have come. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the implication here involves speaking, because if I'm just doing good deeds, which is awesome, I could be doing good deeds just because I'm trying to be a good person, right? People could not know that I'm doing it in the name of Jesus, but Jesus specifically tells us here that when they see our good deeds, it will cause people to glorify or praise our Father in heaven. Well, how will they know to praise our Father in heaven unless we tell them in whose name we come? So there's this aspect of living out our identity, which is flowing from the inside of us through what Jesus is doing in us because of our relationship with Him. But that also means that we talk about it. But Jesus also warns us here, as some other people point out, such as Scott McKnight, that we also need to beware the danger of a diminished impact. One implication of this passage is that Jesus has called all of His disciples to be His hands and His feet in this fallen world. But I'm an introvert. That's okay. Jesus still uses introverts. But I can't speak. I'm not very eloquent. Yeah, Moses wasn't eloquent either, but God said, "I'll give you the words." Jesus will say later in Matthew 10, "Don't be worried about what to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through you." Again, that's a beautiful and comforting reality, right? We don't have to have it all figured out beforehand, because the Holy Spirit will guide us in that. But what is the mission? It would be helpful for us to know and understand the mission of God, because God is a missionary God. We're not missionaries because we think it's something that we are supposed to do. We're missionaries because it's who we are, because we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Son of our Heavenly Father, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a mission. Thus, the church has a mission. Follow me on that? Thank you. Scott McKnight reminds us of this mission. He says, "God's mission is to redeem a broken creation as a result of sin and disobedience through the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus." Ooh, wait a minute, did you hear that? Not through your life necessarily. I mean, God wants to use your life to do that, but how's He going to do that? Through the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus. And through the gift of God's Spirit that He gives to His people in order to bring creation into its perfect order. Woo, hit the pause button. That sounds an awful lot like Genesis to me. Didn't God tell Adam and Eve, after He told them to go forth and multiply, that's the first thing He told them. The second thing He said was to tend to creation. Help cultivate creation. Friends, we, through Jesus, we have a new creation. And our mandate is the same as Adam and Eve's. We are to be cultivators of this new creation in which we live in as a new reality for us. It's not something that is only out there. It is already here, and we are to be cultivators of that. Do we get that? I just feel a pause in my spirit here. Like, do we get that? We are to be cultivators of new creation. Maybe a question that needs to be asked at this point is, have you experienced new creation yourself? Because it's found in relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have yet to experience that new creation, don't leave this place today without submitting your life to Jesus. Because that's where it's found. Nowhere else. We can't work it up on our own through our own emotions. We can't implement methods and strategies in order to do it. It's only found by submitting to Jesus and welcoming the Holy Spirit's presence into your heart and into your life and allowing Him to transform you from the inside out. Then we experience and we become the reality of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, the old has gone and the new has come. Has the new come for you? Are you walking in new life? We are to be cultivators of that all around us. And that we can't cultivate that around us unless we are living into that and experiencing that through our relationship with Jesus. This call to be salt and light is to live into this mission, thus pointing others to the coming kingdom in a manner that encourages others to become part of that coming kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot neglect our God-given role as His priests and priestesses. This means that we are representatives of God in this world. This is not just about what we do, but it's about who we are. It's about our core identity as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ. So then, to be His disciple is to be men and women and children who are just caught up, compelled by love, to use Paul's language, into that greater mission that God has. It's His mission, not ours, but He calls us up into it. But Jesus warns us of the consequences of diminishing that impact, of not living into that in this world. In the second part of verse 13, He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Friends, the same words for thrown out there is the same Greek word that underlies when Jesus talks about people being thrown out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is judgment language. Jesus is using judgment language here. And then in the first part of verse 15, He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. I mean, I was just up in the mountains this past week, and if I were out there at night with a flashlight, I wouldn't just walk around holding it straight up in the air, would I? Or I wouldn't just turn it on but point it into my chest and walk around like that, would I? That would be a useless use of light. Jesus says our lives are not to be the same way. We are not to be useless because God wants to work through us to lead other people into His kingdom. Because remember, you're a priestess. You're a priest. Saltless salt is thrown away. A covered light is useless. Friends, I want to just encourage you, don't ruin or waste or hide your witness for Christ. Let Him work through you. What does all this mean? How can we live as salt and light? The salt and light that we are through Jesus Christ. Four simple ways that this may look in our lives, kind of starting smaller and then going wider. The first thing that I would just suggest would be, you can be an impact at your workplace. You can be an impact at your workplace. You can be sprinkling salt and shining light everywhere you go. So sometimes We can easily think that what we do here right now is all that there is to our Christian life. But the reality is, think about it, you are at your place of employment far more than you are here with us. So how is your faith impacting you where you work? Wherever that may be. whether it's full-time, part-time, wherever that may be, how is your faith impacting you where you work? Are you allowing the salt that Jesus is sprinkling through you to impact others around you? Are you shining the light that is in you to those around you? Let me give you an example of how this might look. Years ago, before I responded to my call to ministry in this capacity, I was a caseworker over in York County. And the particular unit I was on had 12 people total. And we were just inundated with crazy, enormous amounts of cases. I had like the lowest because I was the new guy. I had like 140 cases. Most people had like 200 or more. When we'd talk to other people in similar units in other counties, they'd be like, yeah, we got like 30. We have like 40. We'd be like, what? But anyway, that's another story. But I share this story because one thing I remember about that job specifically was that it was like Survivor, man. You ever watch the show Survivor? It was like Survivor because we had clients that had special needs. And when they would be kind of on these so-called wait lists for different openings in different places. And when an opening would come up, the process for getting one of your clients into that spot went like this. You would get an anonymous form. You would fill it out anonymously with all the details of the client that you were hopeful would get this spot. You would turn it into the supervisor. The supervisor would look them over and make a packet of all the anonymous sheets for everybody on the unit. Everybody would get it ahead of time. And then you'd all gather around a conference table in a conference room. And you would vote. You would vote as to which person in the packet, anonymous person in the packet, you didn't know whose client it was. You didn't know who they were, names or anything like that. It was just anonymous information on a sheet. Do you really think? I said this was like Survivor. People would form alliances. Hey, you vote for you and you vote for my client for this role. And then the two of us will vote for your client for this role. See how it goes? If you didn't like form alliances, man, your client would be voted off the island. Now, and I'm ashamed to say, like, I would just kind of complain about that process at that time. Like, I really didn't do anything to try to fix it. But maybe being salt and light in a position like that would be to work within that organization to say, hey, you know, there's got to be a better way to go about this process, and perhaps then work in a way that would try to make it more fair for everybody involved. Maybe doing something like that would be a way to be salt and light where you work. Or just, let me put it simply this way too. How's your attitude at work? And I know in elementary school hallways, there's usually that sign that says, you know, something like, your attitude makes a big difference. And that is so true. And it doesn't matter how old we are, whether you're a third grader or, you know, you're 80 years old, attitude makes a big difference. Attitude affects behavior. And you know what? Behavior is contagious. So if you're constantly at work and you're constantly grumbling about the job or about the hours or about this or about that, guess what? That's going to encourage people around you to grumble. And the next thing you know, the whole place has an attitude of grumbling. So how are you being salt and light in your workplace? A second way, salt and light, you can be impactful in your neighborhood or a wider community. And I want to just encourage you here to remember that you are not alone. Jesus sent out the disciples two at a time. When Paul, in the book of Acts, when he travels, he's always with at least one other person, if not a wider entourage of people. He didn't go alone. We are not to do it alone. That's why we are putting so much energy here into our connecting groups. And as one of the DNA, part of the DNA of our church is this idea of going, knowing, growing, and going. We are people that are embracing our role as priests and priestesses who are on mission for God. So we are going, and so we are encouraging our connecting groups to be embracing this going aspect. What could that look like? How could we embrace being salt and light in our neighborhood? Well, this is the 4th of July. What do people do in these next coming days? Fireworks. Maybe you can invite your neighbor to go watch the fireworks. What? That's so hard. Really? How many of you will be firing up the grill today or tomorrow or Tuesday? Invite your neighbors. Invite your neighbors. Tell them, I have the hamburgers and hot dogs. You guys bring side dishes. Come on over. Let's get together. Let's be together. Throw a block party. Maybe you could even have a yard sale where you have it at one central location with your connecting group. And you have a yard sale. But then you decide to take all the profit from that yard sale and give it away locally. Give it away to maybe there's a local agency in your community that could use just a little boost or some encouragement. Or maybe there's a family in your neighborhood that's down and out right now, or a single mom who's just struggling right now. And you could take the proceeds of that yard sale and just give it away. Imagine that. That sounds so hard, doesn't it? Not really. My wife would tell me setting up a yard sale is really hard. Yeah. But not if you have a connecting group to do it with you. Right? You know, I won't say their name because I didn't ask permission to share this story. But there's a family in our church who has a neighbor who has experienced some health issues. And this neighbor is doing an amazing job. This family is doing an amazing job of just practicing the presence of Jesus with their down and out neighbor. They just go over there with their kids and they sit together and they talk, and you know, they even, you know, are trying to make inroads and pray for this man and his wife. And man, it could just be as simple as practicing the presence of Christ and just being with a neighbor that's down and out. That's being salt and light in your neighborhood. And I love that they're incorporating their kids in that too, because that's how our kids are going to be discipled, by watching us do these things. Our Liz and our youth ministry, or children's ministry, does an amazing job. But parents and grandparents, man, we're going to have far more impact than what takes place here on Sunday morning. Thirdly, salt and light, we can be an impact globally. Man, as people who call ourselves brethren in Christ, that means we are part of a thing called a denomination. And that's a good thing, because not only is there accountability, but we can do things as a denomination that are bigger than what any one little church could do on their own. And we have this thing called Brethren in Christ World Missions. And I think I just read recently that there's like 26 or 28 new people who are being trained to be sent out internationally as missionaries. That's pretty exciting. Now, we might not be able to go ourselves for different reasons. Maybe we have health issues. Maybe, you know, who knows, you know, different reasons why. But we can support, we can pray for, we can give financially, we can join hands with Brethren in Christ World Missions and be salt and light to the world. Did you know Brethren in Christ World Missions has a ministry called SPICE? I forget what the acronym stands for. But there's a ministry in Nepal that ministers to orphans and children in Nepal. And those children are being built into, their people are speaking life into them and over them and teaching them that they are children of God, and they're raising up. And some of them now are graduated through that program, and they're actually giving back in to that program. You can support those kids through SPICE. That's being salt and light in Nepal, even though we're right here in Millersville. We also are building connections with ICDM, International Christian Development Mission. Pastor Yvonne Pierre and his brother, Pastor Rosemond Pierre, doing some amazing work, church planting, all throughout Haiti and even now into the Dominican Republic and even down into the nation of Colombia and in Central America or South America. Can't think right now. South America? Thank you. No. Lee and Rita have been there. Lee and I have been there. We supported them last year. It looks like we might have another opportunity coming up where we can support them again. Friends, that's being salt and light globally, supporting other people who are going out and doing God's work, even though we might not be able to get there ourselves. Still being salt and light globally. Friends, doing something to encourage others globally and support gospel expansion all over this world. That's being salt and light. But then there's a fourth and final thing I would suggest based on this teaching of Jesus. And that is we as his disciples, we need to be prepared in season and out of season. What do I mean by that? Just as Jesus reminds us, we need to be ready to actually talk. Yes, introverts, that includes us. And I say us because I'm one too, believe it or not. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be prepared, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And the word that he uses in that verse is apologia, apology. And what he that doesn't mean go around saying, oh, I'm so sorry for being a Christian. Not that kind of apology. Apology in the Greek there is in the sense of what a lawyer would do in the court of law. You give a defense. Always be ready to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that you have. And our hope, which Hebrews tells us is an anchor for our soul, that hope is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to be ready in season and out of season to share our story, to share the gospel. Scott McKnight, what he called God's mission, is a nice little summary of the gospel message. Do we know that? Do we know it enough to be able to explain it to somebody if they are asked? And don't say, well, that doesn't happen. Nobody's just going to ask me. Rita shared with me recently that one of her neighbors came over. And basically, Rita answered the door, and the neighbor said something to the effect of, teach me the Bible! Right? That was the summary, right? That's pretty much how it happened, right? Like, we think, like, well, that doesn't happen. Oh, really? I want to learn. Imagine that. Somebody comes knocking at your door saying, I want to learn. Are you prepared in season and out of season to be able to teach them? Friends, we need to. We can no longer rely on being spoon-fed by pastors and other leaders. We need to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus ourselves in order to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. That gets me excited to think about that. That doesn't... Anyway. Part of that means that we have to share our story, share our testimony. Do you know your own story well enough to share it in just a small snippet of like 3 to 5 minutes? Your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and how that has impacted your life after Christ. I just call it BC, MC, and AC, before Christ, meeting Christ, and after Christ. That, you can summarize that in like 3 to 5 minutes. Share somebody with the gospel message. And the gospel means good. The gospel means good news. So I want to leave you with this question here. If somebody comes to you, just remember this. How has the gospel been good news for you? That's what you're going to share. How has the gospel impacted you and transformed you? How has it been good news for you? If somebody comes knocking on your door like they did Rita, how's the gospel been good news for you? And you can ask them, how can the gospel be good news for you? This is our call to be salt and light. But again, it's not a call that we just are striving for. It's something that Jesus is already at work doing in us. This is our identity. May we learn to live into this identity as his children, as salt and light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. for our identity as your children. And as Jesus, your Son and our Savior, says here, we are salt and we are light. Help us to then live into this identity as your followers, Jesus. Holy Spirit, empower us in this. God, if we have not experienced new life, or maybe we have allowed the distractions of this world to kind of drown that out, I pray that you would breathe afresh the breath of life upon us, Lord. That we would embrace this. That we would be cultivators of new life all around us. May it begin in our households. May it begin in our relationships as husband and wife, as parent and child, as brother and sister in Christ. May it begin here and just spill out over us, all over the community around us, because we simply have been with Jesus. Father, we thank you for the work that you have already begun today.